Open your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we are in the process of working our way through the five solas of the Protestant Reformation. And last week we looked at really the fountainhead of all that happened in the Protestant Reformation, 1517 and following, and that was sola scriptura. The fact that we have only one infallible rule for all faith and practice, and that is the Bible, the Scriptures. This morning, we come to the second principle that we are going to be dealing with, and that is solus Christus. The idea that our justification is by Christ and Christ alone. If you've come this morning without a copy of God's Word, we've provided one for you there in the pew. If you'll take the black book and turn, if you would, please, to page 1161. 1161, you'll be able to follow along. Do keep it open. You'll want to follow along as we study the Bible this morning. And in a little while, when our service is over, if you don't own a copy of God's Word, would you just take that one, please, as a gift from our church? We want you to have it. Because we want you to have a Bible, because the Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Listen, you cannot hear the message of Christ and Christ alone from any book but the one in your lap. You're not going to get it anywhere else. Every other book is going to tell you that you have something to do with it. And this morning what you're going to find out in that book is that you have nothing to do with it. The only way you can ever stand right before God is by Christ and Christ alone. And we want you to have that book because that book teaches you the truth. So please, in a little while when our service is over, just take it. We want you to take it, but do me this. Come see me before you do. All I want to do is show you how to use the book. That's all. It's not like any other book. You don't just read it front to back. There's a better way to read it. So come see us and then take our Bible. But then do us this. Bring it back with you next week. We don't want it back. It's yours. It's a gift. But we'd love the privilege of studying it with you. Every week, that's the book we look at. Week in and week out, it's that book. So please, bring it back with you so we can study it together. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look this morning at verses 20 to 24. We're looking at the reformational principle, the reformational battle cry, solus Christus, Christ alone. Paul writes, but that is not the way that you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. May the Holy Spirit add His rich blessing to the reading of His Word to our hearts this morning. Amen. I remember even as a teenager, I very much enjoyed C.S. Lewis's book, Screwtape Letters. If you've never read it, Screwtape Letters is a series of fictional letters written by an elder demon to his young protege Wormwood, teaching him how to afflict Christians and how to afflict the church. And it's very instructive, actually. It's very helpful in knowing how to walk with holiness and grace in this world and in the church. But in one particularly poignant passage, Screwtape writes to Wormwood about one of the more important ways to render the church impotent. And what I find intriguing about this passage is that Screwtape does not counsel Wormwood to remove Christ from the preaching of the church. Does that shock you? That a demon would say to another demon, oh, no. We're not interested in taking Christ out. You see, What Screwtape told Wormwood to do is to add, to propagate a Christ and religion, a Christ plus religion. You see, once you add anything to Christ, you have rendered Christ impotent. Because everything we add to Christ has to do with us. This is what he said. He said, what we want, if men become Christians at all, is to keep them in the state of Christ and, you know, Christianity and the modern crisis. Christianity and the new psychology. Christianity and the new order. Christianity and faith healing. Christianity and psychic research. Christianity and vegetarianism. Christianity and spelling reform. Remember, Lewis was a professor of classics. Listen to what he says now. If they must be Christians, let them at least be Christians with a difference. Substitute for the faith itself. Listen now, it's about to punch you between the eyes. Substitute for the faith itself some fashion with a Christian coloring. Substitute for the faith itself some fashion with a Christian coloring. And then he says this, work on their horror of the same old thing. Beloved, I want to tell you, as the pastor of this church, it's my job to speak on behalf of this church. And I want to tell you what I go out there and I say. You know what I go out there and I tell people? We preach Christ. We preach Christ and we preach Christ alone. Why? Because He is our only hope of salvation in this life and eternal salvation in the life to come. Ulrich Zwingli, the Swiss reformer, wrote, through Christ alone we are given salvation, blessedness, grace, pardon, and all that makes us in any way worthy in the sight of a righteous God. He's right. From the very onset of our message this morning, I'd like to state unequivocally why we stand with the reformers on the issue that justification is because of Christ and Christ alone. You see, the Bible states unequivocally in Galatians chapter 1 that even if an angel from heaven should preach any gospel except the one that we preach, he must be anathema. It literally, you know what? Our English Bibles soften that. Accursed. You know what it means? Damned. Even if an angel from heaven comes and stands in this pulpit, first of all, question him, because he ain't. But if an angel from heaven should come and stand in this pulpit and say, you know, we like Christ. We've known Him from eternity past. But you know, if you would just, then Paul says he must be accursed. He must be damned for all of eternity. And what was the gospel that Paul preached? Well, beloved, I would have you understand this morning that Paul preached sola scriptura and solus Christus 1,500 years before the reformers. You say, what do you mean by that? 1 Corinthians 15. That of first importance is the fact that Christ died for our sins according to what? The Scriptures. That He was buried and that He rose again the third day. How? According to the Scriptures. Fast forward 1,500 years in 1517, when the Reformation embers were fanned into a flame. The church was coming out of a time we call the Dark Ages. Now, both philosophically and theologically, that means a number of things, but I would like to theorize this morning that at least in part, that the reason we were in the dark in the first place was that there was no clear understanding, no clear witness of how we were to be related, rightly related to God, or even if we could be rightly related to God. I've recounted the story to my Sunday school class, but I recount it here. The story of how Martin Luther was asked how in the world he had such a great love for God. And he said, "You understand, I don't love God. I hate God. Why? Because he requires a righteousness from me and then tells me that I can't be capable of it. He requires that of me, then tells me I can't do it. How can I love that kind of God who tells me this is what I require, but you're going to hell? How can I love that kind of God?" Coming through the dark ages, I would like to theorize this morning that at least one reason we were in the dark was that the Roman Catholic Church had plunged the world into the idea that man's relationship to God is mediated, it's arbitrated through Christ, yes, but the way to get through Christ was through Mary. And by the way, you couldn't get to Mary without your priest. So you see, there's a hierarchy by which you're probably never going to get to God. Only Christ can get to God, but only Mary can get to Christ, but only your priest can get to Mary. And sometimes you can't even get to your priest. So the convolution ran deep. You see, when we introduce the idea, loved ones, of an intermediary between ourselves and God besides Christ alone, we step outside the bounds of what the Bible allows. And this morning, millions, nay, billions of people around this world are still clinging to the idea that they can't get to God except through Mary. This morning, as we consider Ephesians chapter 4 together in light of the reformational cry, Solus Christus, I want us to see that Paul here makes two very powerful, very poignant statements that serve us well as we seek to understand why we say Christ alone. This ground we take, this ground we stand. Two statements. Number one, Christ alone has the power to redeem sinners. Christ alone has the power to redeem fallen, broken sinners. Look at verse 20, shall we? He's talking about, in context, the futility of the ways that we think that we can get to God. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." What do you mean, Paul? We see they're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But you see, that is not how you learned Christ. You didn't learn Him through the futility of your mind. You didn't learn Him through trying on your own to find a way to Him. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him. The truth is in Jesus. Preachers often say, "You know, it goes without saying," and yet it never does. Nothing is true, more true this morning. It goes without saying that the ideas of Christ alone and Scripture alone that we looked at last week go hand in hand. That should go without saying, but it won't. Beloved, the idea that salvation is by Christ alone and the only way you're going to get that message is through the Scripture alone must be said. So let's say it. The only way you're going to get the message of salvation by Christ alone is through the Bible alone. That should never go without being said. They're interlaced. And in fact, the writer to the Hebrews so interlaces them that he uses the exact same name for both of them. Right? The Word of God. I think it's fascinating here in Ephesians 4 that Paul uses three synonyms for salvation. Did you notice them? You learned Christ, you heard about Him, that is Christ, and you were taught in Him. Note this well, all of those verbs are objected in Jesus Christ. Hear what Paul is saying. He's saying, if you are going to be made new, if you are going to be rightly related to God, it can only be via God's prescribed means, and that prescribed means is Christ and Christ alone. Now, lest we believe that Paul is speaking in isolation here, and that the New Testament really doesn't teach that justification is by the finished work of Christ alone, let's consider some corroborating words, shall we? I mean, it was in fact Jesus Himself who said, I am the way. No one gets to the Father except through me. Beloved, He didn't say I am a way. This relativistic, pluralistic message that churches are preaching today is hogwash. There are not many ways to God. There are not multiple ways to God. There are not many paths to God. There is Christ, and there is Christ alone. He alone is the way to God. He alone is the way to be rightly related to God. And loved ones, listen to me. If anyone preaches anything other than that, let him be accursed. There is Christ and Christ alone. He is the only way to get to God. In his sermon in Acts chapter 4, Peter is preaching and he says, there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we... I think it's interesting what the Greek says, and most accurate English Bibles say it too. Must be saved. Did you notice it didn't say by which we may be saved? It says we must be saved. That's your only hope of any salvation. You must be saved from God, to God, by God, in the person of His Son. That's the gospel, loved ones. That's what we preach when we preach in Christ alone. No other name, not Mary, not Peter. By the way, I find it intriguing that the one that the Roman Catholic Church claims is the first pope is the one who preached that in Acts 4. Am I the only person that's ever noticed that? I don't think so. Peter's the one who said there's no other name. We don't have salvific power. He does, and He alone. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Not two mediators. Not Mary and Christ. Not your pastor and Christ. Not your priest and Christ. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The author of the Hebrews says in chapter 7, verse 25, Christ is able to save to the uttermost. My dad used to say He saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. I like that. I like that. We are depraved. We can't save ourselves. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Listen to me, y'all. No one else can stand before God and mediate for your soul. No one else can stand before God and ever live to make intercession for you but Christ and Christ alone. Mary cannot stand before God and say, I plead my blood on their behalf. Only Christ can do that. Also in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, the author says that Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, so that, very important word, you're learning that, aren't you? One of the most important words in the New Testament, so that, hina, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. The Apostle John would write in 1 John chapter 2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, I want to say that I think that the 1 John 2 passage brings up the question of how we know that Christ alone really is our only means of access to God. I mean, if he's going to say, you got to come through me, don't we need to know how he is related to God? That makes sense to me. You see, it's important that as a gospel people, we understand this doctrine that we dub the exclusivity of Christ. We talked about it a moment ago in John 14, verse 6, where Jesus said he was the only way to get to God. Now, why is that true? The answer lies in who God is and who we are. You see, God is holy, and only those who are holy are able to gain any access to him. But you see, because of Adam's rebellion in the Garden of Eden, you and I, we're separated from God. We're not holy. We're sinful. We're not whole with a W. We're broken with a capital B. Now, perhaps you're here this morning and you're a humanist. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're a relativist. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're a pluralist and you have a problem with what I just said. You said, now wait just a minute, Peppers. I take umbrage with what you just said. I believe in the human spirit. I believe at the core of my being that people are basically good. Many of you know that I actually taught philosophy for a while in a college. I have never, and I don't use superlatives a lot, but I have never had a student, I've never had someone on the street who wanted to make the case that they were a good person who did not use this as their argument. You ready? It's the same argument all the time. Every person uses the exact same argument. You know what they say? I mean, I've never murdered anybody. As if somehow that's the epitome. Sorry, that was a joke. That's the epitome of what evil is. You know, everything south of murder, and you're just okay. But if you murdered somebody, you can't say it. Well, I never murdered anybody. But everybody else is okay. You know why? Because they never murdered anybody. Yes, you have. Every person in this room has murdered somebody. You say, wait just a cotton picking, Jonathan. You don't know me. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that if you've been angry with your brother, you've murdered him in your heart. If you have been angry with your brother, you have murdered him in your heart. You see, loved ones, we're ruined by sin. You know, people hear us talk about the doctrine of depravity, and they think that what that means is we're just about as lost as we can be, man. Can't get more lost than we are. That is not anywhere close to what depravity means. Depravity means you can't pick yourself up. It means you are impotent in your sin. The Bible would say it this way. You're not sick. Sin is not a disease, loved ones. You're dead. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. That's why you have to be, Ephesians 2, made alive together with Christ. It's not as though you need to be resuscitated. It's not as though you're on some sort of spirit, you're in some sort of spiritually induced coma, and you just need someone to give you a shot of epinephrine or something and you just come to life. No, 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 no. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You cannot lift one finger to make a righteous move toward God. You are dead. That's what depravity means. You are ruined by sin, and you have no hope of being reconciled to your Creator God, the God of the Bible. And that's why Martin Luther said, I hate God. Let me prove that to you. Anybody here really, really arrogant enough to say, I don't think evil thoughts? I mean, really. Anybody that arrogant? Anybody here so arrogant that you won't say, I say evil words. I talk about brothers and sisters behind their back. Anybody here arrogant enough to say that you don't do evil things? Why do we think evil thoughts? Why do we say evil words? Why do we do evil actions? The answer, beloved, is systemic. You are not a sinner because you sin. You and I sin because we are inherently sinners. We can't do anything else. It's all we have. And beloved, if you here this morning are a sinner, and you are, if I here am a sinner, and I am, then we're not holy. And we come back to this issue of how we get to God. We only get to God if we're holy, and none of us are holy. And therefore, you and I have no business whatever in the presence of our holy God. So what's our hope? Brother, it certainly ain't in us. It certainly ain't in us. We can't pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. There's no such thing as a self-made Christian. There's no such thing as the American dream Christian. There's no such thing as the self, as the pull yourself up by your bootstraps Christian. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. So what's your hope? If we are to be righteous and holy, it must be given to us from outside ourselves. There must be an imputation of alien righteousness and alien holiness. The Reformers use the term extra nos, outside ourselves. And since God is the only righteous and holy one, it must be God who imputes these to us. Praise be to God. Enter Christ. He who was both God and man has paid the penalty of our sinfulness at the cross. The gospel, loved ones, is the offer of the imputed righteousness and holiness of Christ to us. In the words that we quoted a few moments ago of Zwingli, the gospel is the offer of the opportunity to be counted worthy. Listen, you and I, we're not worthy. We're counted worthy in the eyes of God. That is a legal declaration. We are counted worthy in the eyes of God because of, and only because of, the righteous robes of Christ alone in which we are draped. Amen and amen. So the gospel is that God made him who knew no sin, gnosko, experiential knowledge, knowledge gained by experience. God made the one who had, the only one who had no experience whatsoever of sin, sin on our behalf. Not sin the verb, sin the noun. Why would he do that? Hina, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The gospel is that Christ takes our sinfulness and we take his righteousness. The gospel is that he takes our penalty. We take his life. The gospel is he takes our brokenness and we take his righteousness and its merit. I mean, we just sang it, didn't we? Hallelujah. All we have is Christ. But hallelujah, all we need is Christ. And so we can sing His robes for mine. Oh, wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in His righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place He died. His robes for mine. What cause have I for dread? God's daunting law, Christ mastered in my stead. So faultless I stand, with righteous works not mine, saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life. His robes for mine. God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father's pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin, then cried, "'Tis done! Sin's wage is paid, propitiation won. His robes for mine, such anguish none can know. Christ, God's beloved, condemned as though His foe. He as though I, accursed and left alone, and yet I as though He, embraced and welcomed home. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. Bought by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone." So, loved ones, let me tell you something this morning. As the one who speaks on behalf of this church, let me tell you what I say outside these walls. We preach Christ. We preach Christ and Christ alone. Do you know why? Calvin said this: Christ reigns wherever He subdues the world to Himself by the preaching of His word. Christ subdues the world to Himself wherever. Christ reigns wherever He subdues the world to Himself by the preaching of His word. So let me affirm for us, we preach Christ, who is the eternal Son, one in nature with the eternal Father and the eternal Spirit, the triune God. We preach Christ, who is the creator and life giver, as well as the sustainer of the universe and all who live in it. We preach Christ, who is the virgin-born Son of God and Son of Man, fully divine and fully human. We preach Christ, who is the one whose life on earth perfectly pleased God and whose righteousness is given to all who by grace through faith become one with Him. We preach Christ, who is the only acceptable sacrifice for sin that pleases God, and whose death under divine judgment paid in full the penalty for the sins of His people, providing for them forgiveness and eternal life. We preach Christ, who is alive, having been raised from the dead by the Father, validating His work of atonement and providing resurrection for the sanctification and glorification of the elect to bring them safely into His heavenly presence. We preach Christ, who is at the Father's throne, interceding for all believers. We preach Christ, who is God's chosen prophet, priest, and king, proclaiming truth, mediating for His church, and reigning over His kingdom forever. We preach Christ, who will suddenly return from heaven to rapture His church, unleash judgment on the wicked, bring promised salvation to the Jews and to the nations, and establish His millennial reign on earth. We preach Christ, who will, after that earthly reign, destroy the universe, finally judge all sinners and send them to hell, then create the new heavens and the new earth, where He will dwell forever with His saints in glory, love, and joy. This is the Christ of the Bible, and this is the Christ that we preach. Let's bow together. Well, Father, I really only got halfway through the message today. I didn't even get to the second point. Forgive me, Lord, if I've not used the time wisely. But, oh God, may we understand the fullness of the gospel in Christ alone. Lord, we're about to sing just a marvelous, marvelous song. And it's our testimony. It's the only testimony we have. Perhaps this morning in your grace, you have brought to us someone who has just tried it all. Lord, they are spiritually emaciated. They've tried it all and found no satisfaction for their soul. Oh God, may today be the day that they cry out to Christ and Christ alone, that they jettison all idea of any personal righteousness or personal merit, that they give up anything of self and cast themselves completely on Christ and Christ alone. May today be the day of salvation for them. And Father, for those of us who do know you, we ask today that you would show us, we didn't get to it in the text, but Christ and Christ alone is also our only hope of holiness. Practical holiness. O Holy Spirit of God, we are told in your word that God is able to cause all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And we always stop there, Lord, but your word tells us what the good is. The good is that we may be conformed to the image of Christ. Verse 29. So help us, O God, by your Spirit, to be conformed into the image of our holy Christ, the one who gave us his imputed and inherent righteousness. Now cause us, O Holy Spirit, to look like him in practicality. And may we be fired to go forth from this place today and to preach and proclaim the gospel of Christ and Christ alone. Father, our people here are going to be inundated with all sorts of philosophical gibberish that at the end of the day is simply going to be, Jesus was good, but... And the but, Lord, is always going to come back to themselves. Oh God, equip us by your word to be able to say, no, Jesus is the only way to God. No one comes to him except through him. There is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Father, light a fire under us to proclaim the gospel of Christ and Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen.